Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. As Paul was preparing to leave his meeting with the Ephesian church leaders, he gave them an urgent, timeless message. He warned them that after he would leave, grievous wolves would come in after him, and they would try to harm their congregations. They would speak perverse things and try to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, he urged them to watch carefully to keep God's flocks safe. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 20 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola continues his study of verses 25 to 38.
Paul writes to them and says, we have to teach so that individuals might be strong in the faith and not be carried about with every spiritual wind of doctrine. And winds of doctrine, since the inception of the church, they no sooner blow in the front door or go out the back door and a new one's coming in the front door. There's just all kinds of winds. Paul in 2 Timothy, he is about now to finish his course, and he writes to Timothy these words, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Notice, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. When the people of God feel like it and when they don't feel like it. It says, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Remember, we are to contend for the truth once delivered unto the saints, and shall be turned unto fables, or it can be translated spiritual nonsense. But watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And so the gravity of Paul's urging for the faithful teaching of God's word is clear. How many of you think it's as necessary today as it was then? But for some reason, because we're saved by grace through faith, there's this tendency to ignore any warnings, either from Christ in the Gospels or in the epistles. Don't do that. When God warns you and I about something, we are meant to take it seriously. And Paul wanted these men to realize what they were facing. Now, one of the foundational truths in the Scriptures is the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. That's one of the foundational biblical teachings, and we'll get to a little bit more of that in a moment. And it's shown here in verse 28, where it says, the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Praise God for seminaries, praise God for Bible colleges, but unless the Holy Ghost puts someone in ministry, those things are not going to be enough to qualify. They will qualify you to have enough information, but the Holy Ghost puts people in ministry. That's important. To feed the church of God, notice, which he has purchased with his own blood. This is the only place in Scripture where the phrase is specifically mentioned about God shedding his own blood. So in the book of Genesis chapter 1, God, Elohim, triune God, we know that the Father is spirit. He doesn't shed blood. The Holy Ghost is spirit. He doesn't shed blood. So who, pray tell, would it be who is God who sheds blood? Well, I'm glad you asked the question. Because it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So when you let Scripture interpret Scripture, God shed His blood, shedding the precious blood of Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Now, if He's God, then He's going to be worshipped in heaven. Correct? There's no idolatry in heaven. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy, Thou the Lamb, are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God the Father by thy blood. You've redeemed us by thy blood. And of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Notice the church of God was purchased with His own blood. Whose blood? The blood of Christ. Because Jesus Christ is who? He is God. He's fully God. He is fully man. That's a huge doctrinal truth. In 1 Timothy 3:16, we read without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I'm amazed when people say, I don't see where Jesus Christ is God in the Bible. Oh, what Bible are you reading? You must be reading the New World Translation, because you're not reading the Bible, the Scriptures, as we have them in front of us. John, 2 John says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. In other words, Antichrist denies the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. One of the doctrines that was crept into the church was mysticism. And Paul, to oppose that, said in Colossians 2, 8, and 9, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ is God, fully man. And any religious group, any teacher, anybody that teaches anything other than that is a false teacher, a false religious system, a false prophet. Okay? That's plain and simple from the Scripture. You go to the Word of God, you let the Word of God define for you who Jesus is, and you will find that He is fully God and fully man. Now, Paul, getting back to the warning, says in verse 29 and verse 30, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So there's two kinds of individuals for which every church and ministry has to be on their toes. Two kinds of individuals that will attack the church. One, grievous wolves. False teachers, false prophets from outside of the church. And secondly, ambitious leaders within the church. Those who are in ministry, but they're not in ministry for the Lord. They're in ministry for themselves. Now, John MacArthur writes, this is a timely warning proven true by later events at Ephesus. False teachers were already plaguing the churches of Galatia and the Corinthian church. Now, you'll notice in the Scriptures, whether it's the Old or the New Testament, that watchmen of God do not hesitate to mention false teachers by name. Let me give you a few examples. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, there's two individuals, Hymenaeus and Alexander. In 2 Timothy 1:15, two other individuals, Phygellus and Hermogenes. In 2 John, there's a man by the name of Diotrephes. We'll get back to this guy in a moment. The Lord Jesus called scribes and Pharisees hypocrites. Jesus mentioned the Nicolaitans. John the Baptizer called religious frauds who came to his baptism a brood of vipers. Okay? What's the point? You warn people about wolves. You expose them. You don't coddle them. You make it known who is a danger to the body of Christ. And that's what Paul is doing here. Wolves. I went on Wikipedia just because it fascinated me about wolves. And I found out that wolves spend about one-third of their time hunting for food. They run in packs, and they usually attack weak young members of a herd or those who are lagging behind. Now, biblically speaking, wolves have appetites. But here's the difference between a wolf and a shepherd. A wolf eats sheep. A shepherd feeds sheep. Okay? That's very important. So when it talks, the Bible talks about wolves or false prophets or false teachers. Let's go to the Word of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us some characteristics of a wolf and false prophets. He says in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets. Whenever you see the word beware, what does that mean? Don't take it, forget it. No. Beware. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. That's what makes them so effective. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves or extortioners. Bing! You shall know them by their fruits. False prophets, false teachers are wolves in sheep's clothing. In other words, they look like sheep. And they even use sheep terminology for the purpose of baiting you to come after them. But they're not sheep, they're wolves. They're not wheat, they're tares. They're spiritual counterfeits who exploit the church for personal or for financial gain. And that's true of either the Old or the New Testament. You can read, I think it's Isaiah 56, verses 6 and 7. Ezekiel 22, 27 says that these wolves shed blood to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Well, when you move on a little bit further in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, Jesus says, many, now again the context is false teachers, false prophets, will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name then done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So they will be unsaved individuals, but masquerading to operate in the realm of the Spirit, but it's not the Spirit of God. It's a spirit of deception. One of the things that is very, very clear in Scripture, both Old and New Testament, and it's so important that we understand this, not everything that is supernatural or miraculous comes from God. Understand that? You have to understand it. That's why the Bible tells us there is that legitimate work of God. There is the power of the Holy Spirit today. He still is a miracle-working God and healer. But we are told to test the Spirit to see whether they are from God. You see, because there are many who pretend to be Spirit-filled, but whose real purpose is selfish and destructive. And Jesus said, I never knew you. He would never say that to any of his children. Never. Unsaved people taking advantage of the name of Jesus for personal gain. Okay? How about Paul? A little bit more. What are some of the characteristics of a false teacher or prophet according to the Apostle Paul? 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to, notice, seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. They're very, very seductive. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats. So one of the the doctrines that was being rebuked there was asceticism. And that is alive and well today. Forbidding to marry, forbidding to abstain from certain foods. When the gospel becomes a matter of your diet, it's the false gospel. Okay? Which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And so Paul here was speaking of a future that in some respects had already arrived, and it's most certainly with us today. There's nothing new under the sun. Any heresy that you and I are dealing with today is not something that just happened in the past 5 years or 10 years. The very grandfather of all of these heresies has always been around, but it's been more so since Paul and the apostles and Jesus ascended up and went into heaven. And the difference is that now it's coming at you and me at the speed of internet, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. False teachers or false prophets will, notice this says, depart from the faith. That word depart means they will be apostates. They will deny the essential doctrines of Christianity, the triune nature of God or the Godhead, the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ, the person and work of the Holy Ghost, creation, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the actual second coming of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom upon the earth. These are just a few of the foundational truths that any cult or false teacher or false religious system or false prophet will deny. When Paul later on is writing to Timothy, he said in chapter 6, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Godliness and holiness is part of the gospel. Our God is holy. He calls us to be holy. Don't believe a gospel that says you can, after you receive Christ, you can now live however you want. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. What shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's a misunderstanding of the gospel. He says, now, if anyone does not teach that, they are proud, they know nothing. They want you to think that they know a lot more than they know, but it doesn't take much if you know nothing. They dote about questions and strifes of words. They hanker on harping little words, little nuances, whereof comes the net result is envy, strife, evil surmisings. They cause you to be suspicious of the truth. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Notice, supposing or teaching that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. Now, when it comes to the word heresy in the Bible, the Greek word can be used in two ways. It can describe a sect, S-E-C-T, or a group that just has a certain preference, okay? But it's also used in a bad way, one that causes division or schism, or it is that it's not based on truth. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians 11:19, he takes the church to task for having heresies among them, heresies that led to schisms within the body. He says here, those kind of individuals are characterized by spiritual pride, and they tend to focus on discussions and debating about words, which lead to strife instead of unity, ungodliness instead of godliness. Now, so you understand, there is, if I may say, a good context for heresy, just seeing things different. For example, when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians, he was blessed. They were saved. They were born again. They were filled with the Spirit. But when Paul wrote to them, he says, there's something that is really troubling to me. Now, I'm paraphrasing this, but he says, I don't want there to be any divisions among you. I want you to be perfectly joined together in the same mind, because it's been told me by the house of Chloe, that some of you are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Aren't you glad that people don't follow that anymore. I'm a this, I'm a that. That's the same thing. He said, now these are people that are making their little group the whole group. Their little group, the standard by which all other groups are tested. The one standard that we have is what? The Word of God. And within the Word of God, there can be differences. Okay, there's different expressions of worship. Let me say something to you. Just because someone worships the Lord from their heart a little bit differently than you, don't make the mistake of calling them a heretic. Just because someone may have a different view from you and I about the timing of the taking away of the church doesn't make them a heretic, okay? A heretic, in a bad sense, is someone who denies the essentials of the Christian faith and comes up with this novel doctrine. For example, years ago, there was a great cult out of Ohio called the Way International. The leader of the Way International was Victor Paul Werwell, and he wrote a book called Jesus Christ is Not God, and he sought to teach that Jesus Christ was not God. Well, a lot of people were swept away with his clever, demonically clever twisting of scriptures. That's a heretic, okay? Nobody in the body of Christ, the genuine body of Christ, is going to deny the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. Nobody will. Now, they may dance. They may dance. Yeah, they might dance. And you might think, well, that's weird. But that doesn't mean that it's not biblical. It just means that they dance. So you understand that. We want to make sure that we have a proper understanding of that word heresy. That means that there's room for differences, but not from the foundational core values of what we believe and why we believe it, okay? So, but these individuals are usually very materialistic, insisting that godliness always results in financial gain. They twist biblical principles about giving so that you feel guilty or the pressure to give to their ministry. Do you think that it happens? Well, are we consistent? Jesus said it. Paul said it. What about Peter? Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. They will renounce the character of the Lord. They're an unbiblical doctrine regarding the person of Jesus Christ. And they will bring upon themselves, again, swift destruction. Why? Because they heard the truth and do not want to receive it. And many, this is sad, many shall follow their pernicious ways. That's frightening, isn't it? The influence of someone that is wrong. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness, greed, extortion, bing, there we go again, shall they with feigned words, language shaped to deceive, they will make merchandise of you. So again, false prophet, false teacher, will teach damnable heresies, damnable doctrines about the person of Jesus Christ. They will profess to be slaves of God, but they will deny him by their lavish, shameful, immoral lives that will cause people to disregard the truth, because everything at the end of the day somehow revolves around your wallet. Does that sound familiar to you at all? I'm not mentioning a single name. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Okay? Bless the Lord, oh my
soul, bless his holy word. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.